sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our first service and let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 166. Get your hymn books and turn to hymn number 166. Let's sing the song, I Will Praise Him. Get the sermon, Lord, the lessons, whatever lessons that we may get in the sermon, Lord. We ask, oh God, that you would also bless the fellowship and also the activities for this afternoon, Lord, and also the soul winning, Lord. We're asking all of these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms in attendance here today. And our verse of the week is Proverbs 31, verse 28. The Bible reads, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church services. Our service times listed, first service at 10 a.m., second service at 11:15 a.m., Wednesday evening Bible studies at 7 p.m. After the second service here today, before lunchtime, all of the moms are going to come to the front and get a picture. Not all of the ladies, but all of the moms. And I think they're going to do one picture without the kids and then one picture with the kids. But that'll be after the second service before lunchtime. So many times listed, 4 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting here at the church building. All day soul winning at Quezon Memorial Circle, lunch provided by church. Sunday afternoon, noon, normally we have soul winning at around 1:45. Today's going to be a bit different. We're going to have soul winning around 1 p.m. We're going to get done a little bit early. The second sermon is going to be more like a sermonette, so we can get started earlier. Obviously, we have the big event here today. So soul winning will be at 1 p.m. Here later today. Salvations and baptisms are listed there for churches, Bible study fellowships for the year and month to date. Birthdays and anniversaries down there below. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. So ages 11 and above, always memorizing one chapter perfectly, you do win a prize. Today is the last day to quote Joshua 2, verses 1 through 11. And next week's memorization, Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. So I will be starting the book of Matthew starting next week. And so I'm encouraging you, because with a book like Matthew, I don't just preach one sermon per chapter. It's not my style. So, you know, there'll probably be several sermons for a lot of chapters. So this is your chance, a new book, and in a year and a half you can say, I memorized the book of Matthew. That'd be very exciting. So I would say the first week's probably the hardest memorization, because it's the genealogy. After that, there's stories that are very familiar. So just go for it in week one, and then it'll be like easy coasting the rest of the way, okay? But the memorization will be Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, starting today and then next week. Ages 8 to 10, memorizing 7 verses perfectly. Below the age of 8, memorizing 1 verse perfectly. Of course, today is Mother's Day, and there's the ladies' bowling event later today. We do have ladies' choir here after the announcements during the first and second service. For the bowling, we need the ladies to pick a piece of paper out of the cup, and it will give you a number, either 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. So if you're number 1, you go to group 1 and write your name, because there's going to be 5 to 6 ladies per lane. And we're estimating around 33 ladies for the event, but obviously some might not be able to come. Maybe there'll be new people. We're not sure. But it's going to give you your number, so then write your name down there. So if you can do that before lunchtime, preferably, you know, after the first service, just write your name down after you pick a number out of the cup. And let's see. The ladies' bowling event, the plan is to leave here by 2:15. The bowling event starts at 3 p.m. as a reservation. And so it's going to be a great event for the ladies. And husbands, are you ready? Because we're going to be doing baby duty. So here's a couple tips. Diapers, snacks, water, first aid, second aid, third aid if necessary. You cannot be too prepared for this, okay? Trust me, I've learned via experience. But it's going to be a great time here today. Current and upcoming series, Alphabet of Bible Doctrines. We're taking a break today because both sermons are Mother's Day themed. Starting next week is going to be the book of Matthew. Information on our group chat. And then on the back, there's a place for notes for both of the sermons here today. So at this time, we are going to have the ladies' choir perform for us. Thank you.
Amen. Dako po tayo sa pagkakaloob.
Scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 2, right after the five books of the Bible, the sixth book in the Bible, the book of Joshua chapter 2, and we will only be reading verses 1 down to verse 11. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 11. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And I was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel, to search out in the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they become to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men, and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, whither the men went I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for he shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan into the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom we utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man, because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and in earth beneath. Bless the reading of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless, Lord, for this day. Give us good weather for our soul winning and our fellowship, Lord, later on. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given to us, and also, Lord, to celebrate for the mothers that you have for this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Joshua chapter 2, and as I said, both sermons are Mother's Day themed here today, and quite honestly, you're probably not going to understand how this is Mother's Day themed until about 15, 20 minutes into the sermon, and I'm preaching about the character by the name of Rahab here in Joshua chapter 2. So notice what the Bible says in Joshua 2 verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And Rahab is a very famous character in the Bible. And whenever you hear the name Rahab, you immediately in your head think Rahab the harlot, right? That is how she's known. That is what she's well known for. The Bible mentioned in the Old and New Testament. You hear Rahab, you think Rahab the harlot. Verse 2, And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. So there are a few men that come in from Israel to spy out the land and to prepare for battle, and they come to Rahab's house, and she brings them in, and then the king says, hey, bring these men to us. Now here's the thing. Rahab is risking her life by protecting these men. If the king says do something, you do it. Imagine if our country was at war with another country, and someone from the other country came, and then the president says, hey, bring those men out right now, and you disobey. The best you can hope for is going to prison, right? I mean, you could easily be killed for disobeying what the leadership and authority of the country says. Verse 4, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. She's saying, I didn't know where they came from. Verse 5, and it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. So she's saying, I didn't know where they came from, and they already left. Whither the men went, I don't know. I want not. I'm not sure where they went. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. And she's saying, the men came, I didn't know why they were here, and then they left. Just go quickly, so you don't miss them, right? Rahab is lying, right? There's really nothing she's saying here that is actually true, and this shows you actually an exception where lying is not actually a sin in this instance. To protect somebody else's life in a life or death situation, there are a few exceptions in the Bible, and here's an exception where she flat out lies, and we're going to see later the New Testament says that she did well by lying about this to protect these men. Then it says here in verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Go to verse number 9. Why would she do this? Right? I mean, I don't think these two men really knew what was going on. They come, immediately the king's after them, and she hides them, and they might be thinking, we might die here in a second, we might get arrested, and she hides them, she lies about it, and sends these people out of there to protect these men from Israel. Why would she do this? Verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came up out of Egypt, and what ye did on the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and in earth beneath. Now look, everybody who gets saved, whether the Old Testament or New Testament, they get saved because somebody gives them the plan of salvation. I believe she's already saved at this point. I don't believe these two men get her saved. She seems to be stating, I already believe in the true God. She's already saved at this point. And yet in this chapter, we see it's not Rahab who used to be a harlot. It's Rahab the harlot. She is a saved woman that is a harlot. She's a saved woman who is a whore, who is a prostitute for a living. Now look, you can't pick much worse jobs than that to make money. I mean, every single day, you're prostituting your body for the sake of making money. I mean, that's a pretty major sin. But if somebody is saved, living as a prostitute, you know what that teaches us? You do not have to repent of your sins to be saved. I mean, all of us are sinners, but most of us don't have major sins like that in our lives. And here's a woman that is a prostitute presently, not Rahab who used to be a harlot, and yet she believes, and guess what? She didn't repent of her sins. She is living in major sin, and yet she is saved. Why? Salvation is based on faith. You say, Brother Stuckey, I mean, works are the evidence of salvation. Well, where's the evidence of her salvation then? Because she seemed to be doing the exact same thing she did before. But you know, this also teaches us something else. Not only do you not have to repent of your sins to be saved, it also shows that if you don't start being around God's people, you're not going to change. Because Rahab does change, and we're going to see that in this sermon, but she doesn't change until she actually leaves Jericho. You say, why? Because if people get saved and they hang out with the same ungodly friends, they do the same things they've always done, they don't start reading the Bible, they don't hear good preaching, they're not around God's people, they're not going to change at all. Right. Look, if we get a drunk saved later today and he doesn't start going to church, I would bet that he's probably still a drunk in 5 years. Why? Because if he's not around God's people, why would there be a change? You don't change by getting saved and not being around God's people. You change when you get saved and then you're around God's people and others around you motivate you to serve God. I mean, people in this room could say, yeah, you know what, I read the Bible more than I used to read the Bible. Why? Well, you always knew you need to read the Bible, but when you're around others that read the Bible, what do? You do likewise. Right? You probably go soul winning more than you used to. Why? It's not like you just learned that we're supposed to go soul winning when you came to our church. You already knew that. But you do it more because that's what people do. Right? You end up being like the people that you are around. And Rahab gets saved living in prostitution, and she doesn't really make any change until she's around God's people later on as she leaves Jericho. Go to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6 verse 17. Joshua 6 verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. The Bible still refers to this woman as Rahab the harlot. It's going back to this woman from Joshua 2. Short time later on, she is Rahab the harlot, and she is spared physical destruction because she hid the messengers. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. You say, Brother Stucky, what kind of a Mother's Day sermon is this? Right? Well, I told you the first 15 minutes you're going to kind of wonder, like, what is he talking about? Right? Hebrews 11, verse 31. The Bible says, and this is here in the Hall of Faith, as we call it. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And so it refers back to this woman in Hebrews 11, once again, Rahab the harlot. Or here it says, the harlot Rahab. Here's a woman that is a harlot, and she is spared physical death, perishing physically because of the fact she hid the messengers. And once again, she's Rahab the harlot mentioned in the New Testament. Go to James 2. We're going to see the last reference in order of the books to this woman, Rahab. Rahab 2, verse 24. Rahab 2, verse 24. And the Bible says here in James 2, verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. This is, of course, a famous scripture for people that are unsaved or people that try to say works are part of salvation. And they'll say, well, see, you're not just justified by your faith. You're also justified by your works. And they'll say, well, before God, you're justified by faith and works. And you know what? Actually, the statement I just said, I agree with that statement. But here's the thing. We're justified by faith in terms of heaven or hell. We're justified by works in this life, the physical blessing or destruction upon our lives. She was justified by works in the eyes of God because she's a saved person that would have died and gone to heaven if she did not hide the messengers. Yeah, James 2 teaches we're justified by works in the eyes of God. In this life, you're right. Because it says here in verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? She was justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And guess what? You reap what you sow, my friend. In this life, you're justified by your works. You say, Brother Saki, but I believe in Jesus, so I can do whatever I want. You can do whatever you want and go to heaven because you're justified by faith in terms of heaven or hell. Right. But in terms of this life, you are justified by your works. Right. And look, you know, a man may say you have faith, but if you have no works, it is not going to spare you from the judgment of God. He shall have judgment without mercy if you show no mercy, if you don't have works in this life. And you know, we ought to tremble at the judgment of God, just like the devils tremble knowing who the true God is, realizing God will judge you in this life. This is not about going to heaven or hell in James 2. It's about having God's blessing upon your life. Because what's the book of James about? Christian living? It's not the book of John. It's not the book of Galatians or Romans that is all about salvation. It's about Christian living. And guess what? You are justified by works in this life before God. Because if she did not have the works in Joshua 2, what would have taken place? She would have died with everybody else, even though she was saved and they were unsaved. And look, as a saved person, if you live the same life as unsaved people, why would you think that God is going to spare you from His judgment in this life? I mean, look, if you're serving God and doing right, unless it is God's will, I don't think that you're going to die in a car crash suddenly as a soul winner, unless it was God's will for whatever reason that we won't fully understand. But if you go out drinking and then you drive, don't be surprised if you crash and die then, because you're doing what everybody else does. And just because you're saved doesn't mean that God's going to spare you from judgment. No, you are justified by works in this life before God. And the reason she was not killed is because she had works. Here's the thing. Regardless of what she did, she could have lived as a prostitute until the day she died. She would have gone to heaven. Because we are justified by faith before God in terms of heaven or hell. But realize, we're justified by works in this life. And that is why she was not destroyed. Not because she was saved. Being saved did not stop her from physical destruction in Jericho. Her works are what saved her from physical judgment. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And people say, well, you know, you can't have faith without works. You can't have a dead faith and go to heaven. Here's the comparison. You have an alive faith and you have a dead faith. This phone is alive. You say, what's your proof? See? You can see that it's working, right? If I poured water on this phone, what would you say about this phone? It's a dead phone. Why? It's not producing anything. It doesn't turn on. But here's the thing. Whether it's a dead phone or an alive phone, it exists. Right? It's not like if I pour water on this, it's like some sort of magic trick. Like, where is it? I mean, it still exists. Whether you put water on it or not. And so it doesn't really matter in terms of heaven or hell if you have an alive faith or a dead faith. Because if you have faith, that's what saves you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Faith alone will save you. But if you don't have an alive faith in this life, God will judge you. And Rahab was spared because she not only believed, but because she had works. Right? Let us make a clear distinction between what justifies us in terms of heaven and hell and what justifies us in terms of God blessing our lives. Look, my children are my children no matter what they do. But if they disobey me and they act mollycoddle, I'm not buying them Dutch meal. I'm punishing them. Right? And it's the same thing with God. We reap what we sow. Be not deceived. Just because you believe, you're also going to reap what you sow in this life if you live a bad life. And Rahab was justified by works in terms of God sparing her physically from perishing. But being spared spiritually from perishing, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now turn your Bible to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Now, I said that James 2 is the last reference to Rahab in the Bible, but that's not quite true. Because here's the thing. Hebrews 11 is referencing back to Rahab the harlot. It's talking about what she did when she was a harlot. James 2 is doing what? It's referencing back to when she was a harlot. It's not saying that in the book of Hebrews she's still a harlot. Obviously she's passed away at this point. It's referencing back to what she was in Joshua chapter 2. So honestly, the last reference we have to Rahab in the Bible is really Matthew chapter 1. Because Hebrews and James are referencing backwards, and Matthew is really the last thing we see about this woman. Notice what it says here in Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. By the way, some of these names are spelled a little bit differently from what they were in the Old Testament. Here's the genealogy of Jesus Christ here. Verse 4, and Aaron begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab was the mother of the character Boaz, from the book of Ruth. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Now, turning back to Ruth 2, let us look at this character, Boaz. And, I mean, Boaz is a pretty common, famous character. He's a great man in the Bible. And his mom was Rahab the harlot. But here's what I'm saying. It's saying Rahab the harlot because it's referencing back. Really, what she becomes is Rahab the mother. That's really how we should remember her. Now, the Bible calls her Rahab the harlot. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. It's a great illustration of salvation is completely free. And we see that. But what we see is she didn't actually stay a harlot because when she joined God's people, she changed. And she became Rahab the mother, and she actually became a very good mother. You say, what's the proof? The proof of that is Boaz. You don't accidentally raise a Boaz. Now, obviously, it's not just the mom. Obviously, her husband did a good job as well. They did a great job in a team effort of raising Boaz. What I'm saying is the Bible specifically mentions her name, and because it could have just said, and Salmon begat Boaz, and you would never know who he begat Boaz of. But the Bible actually tells us. And it wants you to know that Rahab is the mom of Boaz. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was delighted on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech. This is the start of learning about Boaz in the Bible. What do we see from these first couple of verses? Here's a man that is very successful financially. He is a mighty man of wealth. He's prosperous. He's respected. People like Boaz. It's clear from the book of Ruth. He is very successful financially in this life. Now, of course, we're going to learn he's also very spiritually godly as well. He is successfully financial. He's a very successful person. But notice what it says in verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Boaz would be a man that would be considered respected and thought of very highly in society. A reaper would not be thought of so highly in society. They'd be looked at in kind of a lowly setting, like it's not a successful job, it's not successful what they're doing, that they're kind of failing in life. Boaz would be very well respected, the reapers would not necessarily. But Boaz shows up, and what does he say? He says, the Lord be with you. It's kind of like saying, you know, the Lord bless you. God bless you. Can you imagine if you showed up to work and your boss is incredibly rich, and then at the first thing of the day, he says, hey, you know what? You know, God bless you. I hope God's blessing your life. I hope things are going well for you. That's not exactly what you would expect, you know, like a Donald Trump or rich whomever in this world, a Bill Gates to do. You don't expect Bill Gates first thing in the morning saying, hey, you know what? I've been praying for you. I hope God is blessing your life. That's probably not how they introduce themselves in the morning. In fact, a lot of people that are leaders in this world financially and successful in companies, a lot of them are pretty wicked people, right? But the first thing Boaz does is, you know, he just says, hey, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. You can see that this is a man that has integrity. He's not just successful and respected. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of character. You say, where did he learn that from? Probably from his mom and dad. Seems like his parents did a pretty good job actually raising him. Go to verse number 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, you know, if you know the story of Boaz and Ruth, of course they end up getting married at the end, but Boaz is not necessarily the first in line to preserve the genealogy, to preserve the family name. But he ends up marrying her, and I believe he already has an interest in this woman, and a large reason why is because she's a godly woman. Here's a godly man wants to get married, and he finds a godly woman. And another way to think of this is, in many ways, Ruth probably reminded him a lot of his mom. You say, why? Grew up in a wicked country, right? I mean, Ruth is from Moab, which if you just said you were from Moab during that time period, people would look down on you regardless of how godly you are, right? I mean, she would be looked down on because her husband passed away. Even though that's not her fault, she'd still be kind of looked at, down on for that, and her name would just not be looked at as, I mean, Boaz thinks very highly of her because she left a wicked land to serve God. Not everyone would necessarily think the same thing about her. And you have Rahab, his mom, very similar. Now the difference is, there's no indication Ruth was living a wicked life in Moab. Certainly Rahab was living a wicked life before she moved. But here's what I'm saying. In many ways, Ruth probably reminded Boaz a lot of his mom, Rahab, and she lived in a wicked land and she left it to serve God. But here's the thing. If you don't raise your kids correctly, they're probably not going to be looking for a godly person to marry. If you do raise your kids correctly, that's probably the number one thing they're looking for. The number thing, one thing I want for my kids and the person they marry is they marry someone who loves the Lord. Right. You say, well, what if they love the Lord but they don't have a lot of money? It's like, see, that is what the world would tell you. Now, obviously, you know what, we need to work hard and try to be successful in life. But what I'm saying is, the number one most important thing is, do they love God? That is the number one thing. And Boaz is looking for a godly wife to marry. And you know what, Ruth probably reminds him a lot of his mother. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So what are you trying to say, Brother Stucky? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Your past life does not have to hold you back from serving God today. I mean, we're in a room full of plenty of people here. I don't know everybody's story, and of course, we don't believe in bragging about sins from the past, so we're not going to know that, and you know, praise the Lord for that, because God wipes the slate clean. We ought to do the same thing, right? I don't know the past, but of people in this room, but I guarantee there's people in this room that used to be drunks, used to fornicate, used to do all manner of sins. I'm sure in this room. Right? And that's not something we need to know. The past is the past. But here's what I'm saying. Your past sins don't have to hold you back now. Whatever you did 5 years ago, whatever you did 10 years ago, whatever you did a couple months ago, I mean, if you change, it's done. Right, notice what it says here with Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Why did Paul obtain mercy? Because he did it ignorantly in unbelief, but also he was before a blasphemer. It was something from his past. But he changed. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a harlot. Rahab was a whore. Those are words that when you even say them, it sort of makes you a bit uncomfortable because it's such a strong word. That's what the Bible says Rahab was in the past. You say, well, Brother Stucky, how could she raise a Boaz? Because that was her past, not her present. I mean, of course, if you are presently living in sin, you're not going to do a good job raising your kids. But the past is the past. Your past will not prevent you from serving God today. Paul the Apostle, why was he so great for God? Because the past was the past. Right? Turn your Bible to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, I'm not trying to sit here and sound like a, you know, watered-down, non-denominational preacher, but, you know, this is true. The past does not have to hold you back, and here's the truth. Some people need to just forgive themselves for things they did 5 years ago and forget about it and realize it's done, right? Notice what it says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, the reason why Paul the Apostle was able to press forward in his life was because he was able to forget about the past. I mean, there's literally people that would get saved and then say, well, I could never be a soul winner because I used to be a drunk. What does it have to do with being a soul winner today? Now, if you're currently a drunk, you're right. And not, you can't get somebody saved if they're not sober, much less if you're drunk yourself while you're preaching the gospel, right? But if that's your past, that's the past. It's not going to stop you from serving God today. Right? Whatever you did in the past, forget about it. Paul said, I forget the things which are behind and reach forth onto those things which are before. You cannot reach forth if you're holding on to your past. And inside of your mind, you literally cannot press forward if you're feeling guilty about things from 10 years ago. Feeling guilty about things from 20 years ago. Now, I get it. If you have sins in your life, especially if they're major sins, it might be hard to forgive yourself. And, you know, you think of the story of Joseph in the Bible. His brethren, after their father dies, they still feel guilty. They still don't know if they've been forgiven, and decades have passed. And you know what? Obviously, what they did was extreme, but there's people in this life where they don't forgive themselves, and they think about things they did, like, man, I can't believe I did that, you know, in 2010. It's like, that was 13 years ago. It's like, forget about the past. Your past is the past, and leave it in the past. And then Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 43. By no means am I trying to make light of sin. What I'm saying is, if you've gotten it right, it's done with. It's over. It's in the past. Leave it in the past. I'm sure, and you know, here's what probably a lot of people think, like, man, people don't realize everybody at our church is so godly, but me, I used to do all these things in the past. Actually, that's because nobody at our church brags about their sins. There's probably a lot of people that are not proud of things that they've done. And look, we should not be proud of sins we've committed in the past. We should feel shame and embarrassment about it. But we should let the guilt go and realize, hey, you know what? I've already gotten right with God. I'm not doing it today. It's in the past, and just leave it in the past. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Go to verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. See, God forgets about your sins. They're gone. They're done. You know, a lot of Baptist churches and other churches will teach, well, you know what, when you get to heaven, there's going to be like this big, you know, broadcast of all the sins that you've ever committed. You better make sure that you're serving God, because they're going to show everything. Everything you did, I mean, when you were 6 years old and, you know, you threw a pencil at another kid, it's like, that's going to be on there, right? Everything you did in your whole life, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. God says he's not going to remember. Now, if I'm trying to motivate you to serve God, what I'll say is, you reap what you sow in this life. You're justified by your works in this life, so don't commit sins now. But God's not going to broadcast everything you did. Think about this. What parent wants to broadcast the sins of their children? Is that how you feel about your kids? Man, let me tell you about what Zeph did. Man, let me tell you about what Christabel did. Why would I want to do that as a parent? No parent wants to broadcast the sins of their children. God's not going to broadcast or embarrass you, because if you're saved, you're his child. He's not going to broadcast them to the world to see. He will not remember. He's going to forget. Well, here's the thing. If God is completely forgiving you and forgetting about it, maybe you ought to forgive yourself also. Maybe you also ought to forget about things that you've done wrong in the past and realize it doesn't matter what you did 5 years and 10 years ago. What are you doing now? Look, I'm sure that the moms and dads, because it's really a sermon that can be applied both ways, that moms and dads, I'm sure all of us did things that we're not proud of. Things that we do not want our kids to repeat. Here's the thing, if you're not doing them now, you can teach your kids and help them not make the same mistakes you did. Right? I mean, your sins in the past, they are in the past and God will not remember them. Turn your Bible to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now look, God's not going to remember our sins. We should forgive ourselves and forget about it and not carry guilt if we've gotten right with God, especially if it's from a long time ago. I mean, literally in this life, people talk about things like they did like 30 years ago. And it's like they can't let things go. And it's like, man, 30 years ago was a long time. Right? You know, yesterday, you know, when the men were, you know, standing at the building as the wives went out bowling, we were talking about things, you know, from our past that we used to enjoy. We were talking about Super Mario Kart. And we looked on Google. That was from 1992. It was like literally 31 years ago. I'm like, man, I'm pretty old now, right? I remember playing that as a kid. But it's like things from 30 years ago, it's in the past, right? Now, here's the thing. I don't think you should necessarily run from your past either, though. What I mean by that is, you know what? I tell my kids, you know what? Listening to rock music is ungodly. It's wicked. It's, you know, music that praises the devil. It's nothing that a Christian should listen to, even though I was guilty of that in my past. And I want to help teach my kids, don't do the same thing that I did, right? But you can forgive yourself because it's done. What are some things, what are some sins people carry around? Well, one thing might be alcohol. Alcohol, right? Drugs, smoking, you know, anything that we would be labeling as, you know, a vice, a bicho, right? I mean, those sorts of things where people could carry around guilt and say, man, I can't believe, you know, I used to drink, or I can't believe I used to do drugs. I can't believe I lived that life that the world is living. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs 31, verse 4. This is what the Bible says about alcohol. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, my opinion is that, I mean, I believe Solomon wrote this book. I believe Lemuel is an endearing term that Bathsheba, the mom of Solomon, is actually giving to her son. Like, maybe she calls him something different. But regardless of whether you think that or not, here is a mom telling her son who's a king, you know what, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. It's not for you that are successful to drink alcohol. It's not for you that's a king. You say, why would it be wrong for a king to do this? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. What law would they be forgetting? Well, I mean, the land of Israel was living under God's law. They'd be forgetting the words of God, the law of the Lord, right, as the Bible says. Say, Brother Seki, why should a Christian not drink? Because they'll forget God's law. Because alcohol gives you boldness to do stupid things you would never do if you were sober. It's compared to the Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost do? It gives you boldness to do things that you would never do if you were not filled with the Holy Ghost in a good way. What does alcohol do? It gives you boldness to do stupid things that you would not do if you were not drunk. It's going to cause you to forget the law. I mean, go drink and don't be surprised if you're destroying your life. Don't be surprised if all of a sudden you find it funny. Hey, let's just burn down a building. Hey, let's just commit adultery. Let's just steal something from 7-Eleven. Those are the stupid things people do when they're drunk. Right? I mean, I know so many stories in my life of people that did stupid things when they were drunk. I mean, several stories I know from college of people I knew. I know multiple stories of guys that got drunk in college, and then all of a sudden they woke up the next day, and it's like, who's this person beside me? They had no idea. One of my friends from high school, he woke up, there was a guy next to him. And he was too drunk even to realize that. Is that what you want to do? Get drunk to the point that you, you know, fornicate with another guy without even realizing it? Oh boy, we're really missing out because we're not drinking Red Horse, right? We're really missing out on what the world has to offer. Is that what you want to do with your life? Or you end up with someone you don't even know and all of a sudden they're pregnant. It's like, man, I didn't even know what happened. Is that what you want to do as a guy? Is that what you want to do as a woman? Just go and just fornicate your body away while you're drunk? Things that you would not do when you're sober. But that is what alcohol causes people to do. Right? I know a story. Someone who was in my Spanish class in college. I've said this story a few times. And this person got stabbed to death while drunk. Him and this other drunk guy got into a snowball fight. And then somebody pulls out a knife. And it was like a big murder trial for a year and a half. Like, whose knife was it? Was it self-defense? Or was it murder? And they ended up ruling after a year and a half it was self-defense. But it's like, regardless, what caused that? Was it a snowball? No, it was called alcohol. Because nobody would pull out a knife unless they're an idiot, unless they've drunk alcohol. Over a snowball fight? Somebody throws a snowball at you and then you pull out a knife? But that's what you do when you're drunk. Right? Alcohol will cause you to act like an idiot. Let me tell you something. It's not worth the risk just because of peer pressure. Because this is why a lot of people drink merely because of peer pressure. They don't want to do it, but everybody else is doing it. It's like, okay, I'll do it too. Well, you don't know what you might do with your life. And here's reality. In today's world, people might think it's funny to just kind of spike a drink so you end up doing a drug and then you're just passed out. This happens in real life. Bible says here in verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. People try to use this passage to justify drinking, saying, actually, you know what, you should give strong drink and alcohol to those that are ready to perish. His mom is mocking alcohol. She's saying it's not for a king or a prince or someone who's successful. He's like, give strong drink on the person ready to die because his liver is destroyed from alcohol. Give strong drink onto the unbelievers. Let them drink, right? Give strong drink unto them. Let them run unto those that be of heavy hearts. Do you really think the Bible's saying, hey, if you're sad, just get drunk? Is that what the Bible's saying? Or is the Bible mocking drinking alcohol and saying, hey, those that have heavy hearts, those that are sad, it's because they're drinking. Look, the last advice I would give to someone who's depressed, well, just get drunk. Is that really what you think the Bible's teaching? Does that make any sense? I mean, it only makes sense if you want to justify your drinking. What she's doing is mocking it. It says here in verse 7, let him drink and forget his poverty. Why does she say poor? Because people that drink are poor. I'm amazed. We go soul winning some areas that are, you know, pretty low income areas sometimes. People that have nothing and they're gambling away all their money and they're smoking and they're drinking, and I'm just thinking, wouldn't you want to save up some money to fix your house? Save up for some food or something like that? But nope, let's just drink away my sorrows so I can forget about my misery. Here's the thing, I'm not miserable, so I don't want to forget about my life. Why would I want to forget about my life? But alcohol causes you to remember your misery no more. I don't live a miserable life. Brother Stocky, I mean, how can you live without drinking? Because I enjoy life. I don't need booze to feel better. I feel perfectly fine. Right? And this passage is mocking alcohol. You know, here's the reality. There's people in this room that used to be drunkards. There's people in this room that used to just socially drink all the time because everybody else was doing it. There's people in this room that probably used to do drugs, used to smoke regularly. And look, I don't know your personal life. If you've got these sins in your life, get right with God today. But if this is something from the past, it's the past. Right? But here's the thing. What happens to a father that says, son, don't drink alcohol while he's drinking? Because you know what? That's what a lot of drunkards say. They tell their kids, don't drink. It's going to destroy your life. Don't smoke. It's going to destroy your life. What's that kid probably going to do? Exactly what mom and dad do. Why? Because every daughter wants to be like their mom. Every son wants to be like their dad. Right? I mean, I overheard a conversation last night between my wife and my son, Zeph. And Zeph was saying, you know, I want to be exactly like dad. You say, why? Because that's what kids want to do when they're young. Every boy wants to be like their father. Every girl wants to be like their mom. What example are you setting to your kids? Now, here's the thing. When I tell my kids, hey, don't do this, I used to do that, that's what losers do and I used to be guilty of it, don't do that. I'm not presently in that sin, so it's not going to prevent me from raising my kids in the right way. If you are doing those things, you're not going to be a Rahab. But if it's your past, you can still be a Rahab as a mom. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 6, not 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the other thing that she warns her son about in this passage is give not thy strength unto women. Right? We didn't look at that for sake of time. But basically, don't just go and just, you know, marry a bunch of women, just find the right person, stick with them. And unfortunately, you know, assuming I'm correct, this is Bathsheba and her son Solomon, her son didn't really follow that advice. You say, why didn't he follow that advice? Well, I mean, his father David was not exactly innocent, really, at any point of his life until he got a lot older from being guilty of that. Right? He married several different women, so it's going to be kind of hard to raise your kids if you're guilty of it. So he doesn't take heed to the advice. Right? Despite the fact we have the Song of Solomon, which is like the great love story in the Bible, and yet later on in the life of Solomon, you know, obviously he went the other route. And that's another thing that people could hang on to is sexual sin from their past. Fornication, adultery, pornography, anything associated, these are things that people could be guilty of, and they could hold on to that sin. Statistically, over half of children in the Philippines are born out of wedlock. Over half of children. So realistically, that means a lot of people in this room were born out of wedlock. And realistically, there's people that were guilty of this sin before they, you know, before they got right with God. Either before they got saved, before they got right with God. Things that they were guilty of from the past. And here's the thing. If you're guilty of that from the past, I'm not trying to criticize you or beat up on you today. I'm trying to help you raise your kids not to make the same mistakes that you made. Realize this. Rahab probably heard a lot of sermons against sexual sin. And you know what? Sometimes that might strike a chord on the inside of you because it's something you used to be guilty of. And I realize that. If you're guilty of something from the past and I preach on it, even if you're not guilty of it now, it might cause kind of a reaction on the inside. And I would just say, you have to learn to live with that. Because you're always going to remember that. It's like a scar that might never go away. But you can still forgive yourself and realize it's in the past. I'm not trying to bring up your past sin and make you feel horrible. I'm trying to say, hey, you raise your kids in the right way not to make those mistakes. And in this room, there's plenty of people who are probably guilty of fornication, pornography, all kinds of sexual sins. Obviously, if you're guilty of that today, get right with God. And make sure your kids don't go down the same road. But here's the thing. If it's in the past, it's in the past. God already forgave you. He's not remembering it. And nor should any of us bring up other people's sins from their past. People's pasts are their past and it's done. You don't have to make them feel horrible like they're a terrible person. The past is the past. But you individually forget about those things which are behind. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And the Bible says that when you fornicate, it's kind of like a special sin, sexual sin, something that sticks to you, because when you get married, two become one. And so if you're fornicating with someone you're not married to, and then you end up marrying somebody else, it's just something that has a different effect on you. The Bible says you sin against your own body. And by the way, you say, what are abusers of themselves with mankind? Cross-reference in the same chapter. People that choose to commit sexual sin. somebody abuses you sexually, that's the word you'd use, you can abuse yourself by just fornicating out your own body. It's not talking about a homosexual in 1 Corinthians 6. Abusers of themselves, well, those that are sinning against their own body by being joined unto others they're not married to. Any sexual sin would be what that is referring to as we cross-reference in this chapter. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look, obviously someone like Rahab, she did that for a profession. She slept with a lot of people. I'm sure that's a scar that never really goes away. It's like a wound that probably keeps coming up where she probably felt guilty a lot over things that she had done from her past. But here's the thing. Obviously, she was able to let it go to some degree because she didn't allow it to stop her from raising her kids. And what I'm saying is there's probably moms in this room who worry, like, I don't know if I can do a good job raising my kids. I've only been saved for a year. I didn't grow up as an independent Baptist. I mean, I just got saved recently. I used to drink. I used to party. I used to commit all these sins. That's not going to stop you from raising your kids. Because if you put your past behind you and you teach your kids to read the Bible, go to church, obey God's commandments, go soul winning, guess what happens if you're doing the same? They're going to read the Bible. They're going to go to church. They're going to go soul winning. Why? Because that's what mom and dad are doing. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 6. We'll close up. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If anything, when you teach your kids, you can tell them, you know what, this is the result of not reading the Bible and hearing good preaching, that you end up committing these sins just like everybody else. And it's a good warning to your kids, hey, you know what, you need to read the Bible every day because I don't want you to make the same mistakes I did when I wasn't serving God. But your past does not have to affect your future unless you let it affect your future. There's literally people that would feel guilty about, you know, going to church because of sins they committed in the past that they're not doing now. People that would feel guilty about going soul winning because of sins they committed years ago. People that feel guilty, like, man, I can never preach a sermon because, you know, 10 years ago I did this. Well, I can't raise my kids because I used to commit all these sins. It's like, I'm not going to do a good job as a mom or as a dad. What I would say is, your past is your past. And if it didn't stop Rahab from raising a Boaz, and I would imagine that probably Rahab was more guilty than anybody in this room of major sins in her life that could hold her back. I would say that Paul the Apostle, in terms of men, was probably more guilty because of the fact he was persecuting Christians than anybody else. It didn't stop Paul the Apostle from being the greatest missionary, greatest evangelist, greatest church starter, soul winner, and everything like that. It didn't stop Rahab either from raising a Boaz. And she did such a good job that her son realized, you know what, I want to marry a godly person that reminds me of my mom, someone who serves God and loves God and has that as their focus. And then he ends up marrying Ruth, which I would presume in this new competition on our YouTube, your favorite female Bible character, I think Ruth is probably going to beat Mary. It's going to be down to those two for sure. I mean, if a lot of Catholics vote in the poll, then Mary will win. But otherwise, I think Ruth is going to take that. I could be wrong. But Ruth is the only character in the Bible ever called a virtuous woman. She's the only one. We think of the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman, and who's the only woman ever called a virtuous woman? I'm not saying she's the only virtuous woman. Don't misunderstand me. But she's the only woman called a virtuous woman, and it's like her mother-in-law was Rahab. Right? I mean, that's kind of astonishing. I remember when I first realized that, I was like, wow, you know, it's just... Because, you know, with sections like Matthew 1, you could easily just kind of read over because you're like, all right, let's get to the exciting stuff. I'm trying to motivate you to memorize Matthew 1, 1 through 17, you know, next week. That's why I'm talking about it. But notice what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know, and the Bible says we need to diligently teach our children the Word of God and what's correct and what's wrong. And you know what? Any mom or any dad that raises their kids in this way, you're going to have an impact on your kids. Right? Because the Deuteronomy 6 person is not someone who's presently living in sin. You're not always going to talk about the Bible if you have major sins. But if you had major sins in your past and you got rid of them, and now you're starting over and fresh, I mean, God's forgiven you, you let go of that guilt yourself, and you raise your kids, it is not going to stop you from raising a Boaz. It's not going to stop you from raising someone who loves God. Your past sins do not have to affect you. You say, well, what's the proof of that, Brother Stuckey? Rahab the mother. Because the last reference we have of Rahab, Matthew 1, because Hebrews 11 and James 2 are looking back to the Old Testament Rahab before she got right with God. The last reference we have is Rahab the mother. And if Rahab, who was a harlot and became a great mom, could end up being a great mom, any mom in this room is capable of it if you put in the time, you put in the love, and you put the effort into your kids. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see this great character in the Bible, Rahab. God, and ask you to help all the moms and also the fathers in this room. Help us to raise our kids to serve you and to love you. Help us to raise and teach our kids not to make some of the same mistakes that we made in our past, God. And ask you to help the kids in this room grow up and be the next generation of soul winners and people memorizing the Bible and preachers and eventually even, you know, pastors and people doing great and mighty works for you, God. I ask you to help all the moms and dads in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.